Today is a testimony Sunday. That means at the end of the sermon, after we sing a song, we will have a time where we have a microphone that will be passed around, and we invite you to share about God's work in your life. So please take some time to think and reflect. I know that the thought of standing up in church and sharing personally with a microphone is a terrifying possibility. But we encourage you to pray and be open to God leading you to stand up and to say a little bit about his work in your life. So please be thinking about that. Melinda prayed for China, and we have a commitment to the Chinese church here, and the Chinese church has asked us to stand with them in prayer. Last week, I did make you all stand, and we all prayed out loud at the same time. We're not going to do that again this week. I know that some of you liked that. Some of you, that was bizarre. But we are going to adjust. I'm just going to ask you to pray for two things. This past week, Christian homeschool was raided by Chinese authorities. Walls were knocked down. Equipment was broken. And children were terrorized, all because it was a Christian homeschool organization. Last week, 150 Chinese Christians met for a special meal in a hotel. And the authorities and the police came and surrounded the room with armed guards while they ate dinner. Some of those believers fainted and passed out just from the pressure of that. So continue to pray for the Chinese church and for churches and for Christians in other parts of the world that experience similar things. This happens in Iran. This happens in India. This happens in the Middle East. Pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted. Reading the prayers of the Chinese church and getting to know Chinese pastors has had quite a spiritual impact on me. And I've thought about that this week as we come to this particular text, because it's about security. One conversation I had with a Chinese pastor, and I was praying for about the persecution and asking about the persecution, said we're praying for it to stop. At one point he said, yes, but we're not just praying for it to stop. It's more important that you pray that our faith will be strong. So if you're going to pray for anything, pray that our faith will be strong. That's more important than the persecution ending. And I was thinking in my head, good night, that's not how I think at all. Here in God's Word in Amos, which has been challenging, we're I think in week 10 or 11 on Amos, and we're not done yet. Amos is a challenging, challenging book. It's not a book that many Christians love. In fact, I bet if you kind of for the rest of your life said to people, hey, top five Bible books or Bible passages you love. Amos probably ain't going to make the list. It's a book that's written as a real serious warning to God's people. It's a book, prophecies, that God's people ignored. The warnings and the threats of Amos did come to pass. Within maybe 15, 20 years of the writing of Amos, the northern kingdom of Israel went into exile. And that northern kingdom, those 10 tribes are what we call the lost tribes. Their descendants that had any connection with Judaism or God's people are referred to as the Samaritans. They didn't listen. The southern kingdom of Judah, which is also indicted in Amos, they also later were taken into exile because they didn't listen to God's word. And so Amos is a tough book. I hear today God speaks to his children about their false security and their lack of spiritual sensitivity. I am thankful for Amos. I don't think it's in the top five books that I love yet. But I am thankful for it. I'm glad for it. And I remind myself on a weekly basis that God is a better editor than I am. God is a better preacher than I am. And God knows what his people need more than me. And that's why we have to go to God's Word in Amos. So if you would read along with me, you're going to read in Amos chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountains of Samaria. The notable men of the first of the nations, to whom the house of Israel comes. Pass over to Calneh and see. And from there go to Hamath the Great, and go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? Are you who put far away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence? Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and like David invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now be the first of those who go into exile. And the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. The Lord God has sworn by himself, declares the Lord, the God of hosts. I abhor the pride of Jacob. I hate his strongholds, and I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. And if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when one's relatives, the one who anoints for him for burial, shall take him up to bring the bones out of the house, and shall say to him who is in the innermost parts of the house, is anyone still with you? He shall say no. And he shall say silence. We must not mention the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord commands, and the great house shall be struck down into fragments, and the little houses into bits. The horses run on rocks. There's one plow there with oxen. But you have turned justice into poison, and the fruit of the righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice in Lodabar, who say, have we not by our strength captured Carnain for ourselves? For behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, declares the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall oppress you from Lebo Hamath to the brook of the Arabah. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you meet us in your word? We confess we would probably rather not be in Amos chapter 6 this morning. It's a little scary, and it's not very affirming. And it's an ancient text, and we're kind of a little troubled by it, to be honest. Pray, God, that you would meet us in your word, not just today, but this week, as we return to passages like Amos 6, to say, what is going on here, and what do you have to say to me? Where are you, Lord, in this passage, and where are we? Lord, we ask this because what we need is you. We need more than just some insight or some possibilities to make an ancient, obscure, and awkward passage a little bit more palatable. We need more than a history lesson. We need more than a few ideas on how to make our life a little bit better. And we need more than a little shot in the arm to lift our spirits. What we need is this Lord of hosts. So would you meet us in your word? May you meet us as we continue to sing and to share and to worship you. May you meet us in the benediction that when we leave here, we would know that we've met with God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 3 points this morning. False security, spiritual sensitivity, and lastly, where is the grace? False security, spiritual sensitivity, and then where is the grace? Let's go back to verse 1. Woe begins. So this is a lament. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria. The notable men of the first of the nations, to whom the house of Israel comes. Here Amos and God speaks to Judah, referring to Zion, it's a common name for Jerusalem, and to Israel. And there's a woe and there's a lament. Oh, why is this woe and this lament here? So those who are at ease and to those who feel secure. The people have a false sense of security that God is addressing in Amos 6. Not just in Amos 6, but through the whole of the book. Israel and Judah are enjoying the zenith of their culture. Probably one of the most wealthiest times. We've heard about their fancy houses, their paneled houses. We're going to hear more about it today. And what God is addressing here is their false sense of security. Here at the end of verse 1, notable men from the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Israel is hobnobbing with the powerful people. Looks like it's saying here that Israel, its leaders, her leaders, they're going to the Big Eight. They're going to the UN. They are talking with the big and the powerful families and leaders in their area. And rather than saying, hey, look at us, God says, oh, woe. Woe to you. There's some comparison stuff that goes on in verse 2. A bunch of unusual names, difficult to pronounce, kind of north and south of Israel, and Gath, a famous of Philistia. But God says to them, go to these other cities. Go to these other cities. And they ask the question, are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? The probable sarcastic answer is yes. Israel and Judah are better than those nations. Some of these nations had been not too long ago decimated by foreign armies, and they'd been rebuilding. And so as Israel and Judah looks around, they have reason for pride, and this passage is full of pride. Their security is that, yes, they are more secure than those places. The irony is, Israel and Judah are going to be devastated just like those places. Jump down to verse 8. The Lord God has sworn by himself, declares the Lord, the God of hosts. Okay? When you see a verse like that, you're like, okay, dude, something's coming. Three references to God and his majesty and his glory. It's like, okay, remember who I am, Amos is saying. Remember who I speak for. The Lord God has sworn by himself, declares the Lord, the God of hosts. I abhor the pride of Jacob. Abhor is a powerful word. Abhor means to detest. To find something abhorrent. God says, I detest the pride of Jacob. This is God speaking to his children. I mean, good night. This is God speaking to his covenant children, to his people, and saying, I detest your pride. Pride is all about security. And hate his strongholds. That's the places, their cities, their towns, their fortifications, their money, their resources, their alliances. God hates the things that are providing them with security. And then there's a little more sarcasm. As I've said before, as a Scottish person or as a British person, we have a particular eye to catch the sarcasm in Scripture. Because I grew up in a very, very sarcastic culture. Not so healthy, okay? The old sarcasm, not so healthy. But here, God is sarcastic. And it bites. Sarcasm is painful. I say to people that back in the UK, we are not an affirming people very much. And so we try to affirm through sarcasm. We kind of jab, you know? So if you're in the UK or you know a British person and they're kind of insulting you but kind of smiling, they're actually kind of trying to give you a hug. They're trying to say, I like you. You're my friend. Again, I know, not very healthy, okay? But here, God resorts to sarcasm because he wants to get through. So he says here, look at verse 13. You who rejoice in Lodabar. It's a made-up place as far as we know. And it's a pun. And it's a pun on a phrase that would sound like nothing. You, those who you rejoice in nothing. You who rejoice in insignificant. But it's capitalized as the name of a city. And who say, have we not by our own strength captured Carnain? And that's a pun again. It's a pun on the word for horn or strength for ourselves. God is saying, your pride and your accomplishments, they're imaginary. Your security is false. The reality is, and I said this earlier on, the beginning of the worship service, our reality is insecurity. Security is not our reality. Security is something that we grasp at in order to cover over or silence the reality of insecurity. I might put it this way. And some of you have been there. You're driving down the street, heavy traffic, you got to get somewhere. And while you're driving, you reach over with your right hand into where the kind of little cup holder goes, and you kind of patting around, and what you're looking for is not there. And so you kind of glance over, even though you're in traffic, you kind of glance over at the passenger seat, and then the floor, and you realize, I don't have my phone. I don't have my phone. In those moments, today, there is, and this is not an exaggeration, there is an experience of panic. Okay? I've mentioned this in my pastor weekly email, and someone emailed me and said, you know what? This happened to me this afternoon. I was driving to get my kids from carpool, and I realized I didn't have my phone. And I had a moment of panic. And I talked to myself and said, I survived for 34 years without a cell phone. I think I can get through this. But what happens if you turn around or go back to the office or wherever, and you rush and you find your phone. You turn your phone over, and you look to see, has anyone messaged me? What calls did I miss? Some of us, like me, what goes through my head is, what if my kids have an accident? And they're at the hospital. And Heather's trying to call me. And something bad happens. And I don't know. What happens if they die? Okay, that sounds crazy, but I know I can see some of you out there working on it. I'm like, yeah, I go there. Maybe for some of you, it's the fear of missing out. That's what they talk about today. There's an acronym, F-O-M-O, FOMO, fear of missing out. What happens if you don't have your phone, young people, and stuff's happening on Snapchat and Instagram and text message groups? People might be out there having fun, talking about stuff. And you're completely left out of it. It's not just our cell phones, but there are other things that we have. Because insecurity is a reality. Say you were driving on a road trip and you get a call from your insurance agent to say, hey, I'm just letting you know that we canceled your auto insurance a week ago. And you're in a car. Or you get a notification from your health insurance company, you're at the drugstore. And they say, your health insurance was canceled 3 weeks ago. Can you imagine driving or living without those security of those policies? See, those things provide us some security because the reality of our world is insecure. We cannot control the cars around us, the people around us, our own bodies, the economy. We can't control, and we know that life is insecure, and that troubles us. And God here is saying to his people, hey, The security that you think you have is an illusion. And you've trusted in it. You're going to the G8. You're going to these other rulers, these other leaders. You're going to talk to them, but you aren't actually coming to talk to me. You're investing in a lot of stuff, thinking that is going to give you security, but you're not investing in me. The lifestyles that you have lived, the wealth that you have accumulated, the beautiful homes that you put together, the ivory, you know, kind of the equivalent of your granite countertops that you have in your homes that feel kind of solid and, you know, granite. There's no security in that. And that's what God is challenging his people on. What does this mean for us? We are not, I don't think, on the brink of being carried off into exile. Okay? So one of the tough things about Amos, it's like, okay, how do you preach on a book that's this, like, dude, serious? Okay? Where God is speaking to his people and saying, in a matter of years, if you don't turn around, there are hooks going on your noses, and we're taking you off to a foreign land. Okay, that's serious. How do we translate that for us? Well, the message is the same, even if it doesn't have the same threat of slavery and being carried off. And that we have to realize that security is an illusion. The things that give us security in this life cannot fully provide. Only God can. God is the one who is the bedrock of our security. Anything else we look to, our wisdom, our gifts, our beauty, our strength, our attractiveness, our earning potential, those things cannot provide the security that we long for. Only God can. That we live in a very insecure world. Now, for some of you, you're like, Pastor, enough already. I worry all day long, or most of my existence is spent in worrying. You know, every time I pick up my phone call or I see a call from one of my kids, I'm like, are they alive? Are they dead? You know, my kids are now driving. You don't have to talk to me about insecurity. And some of you, you're kind of might be like, yeah, just you're kind of exaggerating. Enough of the fear stuff. Because we don't want to deal with the reality of life. But then you face life. Many of us are in a situation where we're facing the insecurity of life through our parents aging and approaching death. We can see the end of their life. And the thought of life without your mom or without your dad being there. And some of you have experienced this. Death, and especially the death of a parent, is deeply disorientating. Because it reminds us of the reality of life. So Amos chapter 6 calls us to question, what do I trust in? What do I trust in? Where is my security? What are the good things that I have that I could not deal with it if they went away? And there's lots of things that we trust in. We trust in our jobs. We trust in money. We trust in success. We trust in getting into a good school. We trust a career path. There's a lot of things that we trust. We trust in ourselves and our abilities. And God says he is our only security and that we need to look to him. Is there a place? Is there a status where you think if we could just get there, if I could just get there, then I could breathe, then I could relax. God is saying he is that place. He is that place. We got to learn to continue to see deliberately our insecurity as a positive. That we would take our fears and our anxieties to God. That we'd be able to name them in his presence. And say, hey, I worry about XYZ. I'm anxious about XYZ. There's a lot of stuff that can happen in my life that I have no control over, and it freaks me out. I need you to give me your peace. I need you to give me your peace. Because God promises that he will do that. The reason he's trying to freak out his people is so that they will get freaked out. And so they will turn to him and say, oh, we don't want disaster. Show us yourself. Help us. Help us. That they might sing like we have sung, you know, that you alone are my hope. You alone are my confidence. You alone are my security, that he might turn to him. It's been one, like I've said earlier on, one of the real blessings of reading the testimonies and letters of our brothers and sisters in China, who in the midst of parents being arrested, in the midst of children being taken from them. Can you imagine if your children were taken away from you and given to atheist grandparents? And you're told you no longer get to educate your child. They will educate your child. Can you imagine being told you are not allowed to see your aging parents again? As an only child in China, as an adult man, being told you may not enter back into the country unless you rat out all the Christians that you know. And that means you will never see your parents again. And hearing the testimony of these people who in those moments are saying, God is my security. Heaven is my home. So God speaks to his people about their false security. He also speaks to them about their lack of spiritual sensitivity. Look with me in verse 1. A woe to those who are at ease in Zion and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria. Woe to those who are at ease. The people are at ease and has impacted their spiritual sensitivity. The stuff that they should see and stuff that they should know that they become numb to. I go down to verse 4. I hate this list because it touches on a lot of things that give me comfort. Okay? A lot of things that impact my spiritual sensitivity. I don't have an ivory bed, but man, I love a warm blanket. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory, who stretch themselves out on their couches while they're watching Netflix. Netflix is not in there, don't worry. That was a joke. And eat lambs from the flock. Oh man, I love a rack of lamb. And calves from the midst of the stall. That's fresh, young, expensive steak. And sing idle songs to the sound of the harp. And like David, invent for themselves instruments of music. Again, God is being sarcastic. He's being in your face. He is being rude. It's awkward. You know, it's like watching the British Office. We're like, oh, it's kind of cringe. This is intense and direct. Who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest of oils. I don't think that's talking about essential oils, okay? We're not going there. I know some of you are worried about that. But what God is getting at here is all this stuff is impacted their spiritual sensitivity. All this good stuff has desensitized them to spiritual realities. And that's what it tells us here. Look at the end of verse 6. But are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. God is saying, hey, you love all this stuff. You love your lamb. You love your bed. You love your blankets. You love your bowls of wine. But you are not grieved over the spiritual state of the church, of the spiritual state of your country, over the spiritual state of your own soul. This stuff has numbed you. And for that, God is going to bring severe mercy. Look at verse 12. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with an oxen? No, they don't. God is going to tear down their cities. He's going to tear down their strongholds. Oh, verse 12, but you have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. God's people have served themselves. And it's destroying their community. It's destroying their nation. It's ruined the fields. And God is saying here, the thing that makes for a healthy nation is not self-service. The thing that makes for prosperous fields is not looking after yourself. It's what we saw last week in the verse that Martin Luther King Jr. made famous. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God is saying, you're not sensitive to the lack of justice. You're not sensitive to the disparity between the rich and the poor. You're not sensitive that there are a bunch of people out there who don't have beds and you got ivory beds. There's a bunch of people out there who don't have a future. Oh, while you're counting your wealth and planning your retirement. God is saying, all this good stuff, all this good stuff has blinded you. You want justice, but you want justice for yourself. You want things to be easy for you. You're not living according to my word, but you're bending the rules. You're finding some margin so that your life would not be uncomfortable. That's injustice, and it's self-centeredness. And God speaks to them about their spiritual insensitivity. What does this look like for us? Let me ask you to imagine if you gathered everyone in the state of California, big state, right? Maybe one of the most populous states in the U.S., I don't know. Everyone in the state of California, and you got them in an area. And then you gathered everyone from the state of New York, and you put them in the same area. And then you killed them all. You know how many people that would be? 58 million people. Imagine you killed 58 million people, maybe not all at the one time, but over a period of 45 years. Everyone in the state of California and everyone in the state of New York. You know what that's equal to? The conservative estimates for the number of abortions that have been performed since Roe versus Wade. Everyone in the state of California and everyone in the state of New York. 58 million. That's conservative. Now, some say it's over 80. Justice Kennedy, when he retired, said it was 80 million. But I don't really think about abortion much anymore. Oh, that law got passed. It's Christians. We lost. And here's the world that we kind of live in. And it hit me this week because this is Sanctity of Life Sunday. It's 58 million people. I'm going to try to kind of get my arms around that and realize that's everyone in the state of California and everyone in the state of New York having been killed. We become desensitized, right? We become desensitized. You ever had allergy treatments where you go in I had a bunch of allergies. One of my kids had a bunch of allergies, and they would have to go and get shots. And what they basically do is they're kind of putting in little bits of the things that you're allergic to in very small doses so that your body would get used to it. And that's what our culture does to us. We become desensitized, a little bit at a time. Some of you have had those moments where you have kids and they're growing up, or you're babysitting, or you got nieces and nephews over, and you're driving in the car, or you're watching something on TV. You know, it's a song that you're familiar with, or a show that you've kind of watched before. But all of a sudden, because you got little kids there, you hear the lyrics. Or you're like, oh, there's a sex scene going on right now, and you're looking for the remote. We become desensitized. And God's call to us is to work on resensitizing ourselves. To work on resensitizing ourselves to the reality of life in this world. This week with our after-school tutoring kids, my little fourth graders, we're working through the Beatitudes. And we talked about blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And God says we got to continue to mourn for this broken world that we live in. And when we stop mourning, we stop receiving his comfort. We got to be sensitized by his word That this world is not our home. We've got to come back to His Word again and again and again and again. Our TV and radio or Netflix or Hulu or whatever will desensitize us to the reality that heaven is our home. Oh, we got to come to difficult books like Amos, where again and again and again and again and again we get this message. And dude, I want to skip to Galatians and like give me some gospel sugar. We're in chapter 6 for crying out loud. You know, this week I had to skip ahead to the final like 6 chapters, the final 6 verses. So the final 6 verses of Amos are all grace and hope, okay? And I'm like, Lord, how do you, can we get there soon? But we need books like Amos again and again and again. Because we as God's people, we have thick heads, right? And we're committed to a lifestyle. And we don't turn around easy. We got to come to God's Word. We got to get out of our comfort zone. We got to serve to be reminded. There's an informational meeting about Cherokee right after church today. Beautiful trip, wonderful trip. Young people, old people, families go, single people go. I want you to pray about doing something like Cherokee out of your comfort zone. To go and serve. To find someone, some place to serve. And let that be part of resensitizing yourself and ourselves to why we're here. Because every day the world says, serve yourself. Look after yourself. Be good to yourself. Get what you need. Get ahead. And we need to practice desensitizing ourselves to that. Lastly, grace. Where is it? There's no word of grace in this passage. And it's not the first section of Amos that we've gone through. But we're like, where's the grace? Here's the grace of this passage. God has not yet given up on His people. God will judge His people. But God has not given up on His people. He didn't quit. For some of His people, Amos is the book that they turned to when it all fell apart. It was all taken away. And they had nothing. Then Amos became a source of grace, a source of mercy, a source of understanding, and a source of rebuilding. God is willing to train wreck our lives and to make us miserable in order that we might return to Him. And that happens in big things, that happens in little things. If you are not loving your life right now, if you are not enjoying much joy, if you're caught in stuff that you know is not good, turn to Amos. Turn to Amos. And hear a God who is passionate, passionate about restoring His people. If you're doing well, if you're doing good, turn to Amos to get continually sensitized, to get your shots, to help you in this world to keep going. Because sometimes it's discouraging. Sometimes it feels futile. Sometimes you want to just crawl up with a nice fluffy blanket and chocolate and put Netflix on and let it go from episode to episode. Or sometimes you want to just kind of, you know, get your phone and play game or game or game after Free Cell or Solitaire or Candy Crush or that stuff. And that's where we need to go to Amos. We need to go to God to get resensitized for life in this difficult world. And to remember that we are not alone. That He is with us. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would You meet us in Your difficult Word? Lord, would You grow us? Would You help us? Would You refocus us? Would You turn us around where we need to be turned around? And would You sustain us? As serving is hard and frustrating. It doesn't give us the reward that we want. And so we pray that You would sustain us by Your grace and Your mercy and Your kindness. that we might serve you here in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.